September 15th, 2014, a political scientist was interviewed on the TV in Egypt, and he delivered the classic, let's blame the Jew line in July. It was in a July appearance that came out in September 15th on the paper, where he basically said that he demanded that the Jews return all of the stuff that they had plundered from Egypt, including the stuff that they took from the Exodus, all the way until what they took, you know, in 48 and 50, when they left as well. He said, "We know for a fact that Moses was in this land. Most of the Jews who left Egypt to wander in the Sinai desert were the Jews who defied Moses and rejected his preachings. When they left, they stole Egypt's gold and silver. And this is why the Jews have plundered this country all the time, beginning with the theft of Egypt's gold during the days of Moses and culminating in what they did to our economy before the 1952 revolution." Now, this doesn't come as a surprise to many of you. But think about it for a minute. What is this saying? By blaming the Jews for plundering Egypt, you're essentially saying that they were there and that they were enslaved. Right, there are a whole bunch of ideas that come connected to this. But this is something that we see actually here within the biblical sources, and that you have here in source 1, 2, and 3. Now, source number 1 is the psukim that appear to when Moshe is standing at the sneh. And Hashem tells Moshe everything that's going to happen. And I want to skip to the last two psukim, verse 21 and 22. In verse 21, Hashem says, "V'natati etchein ha'am hazeh b'nei Mitzrayim," and the nation, the Jews, will find favor in the eyes of them Egyptians. "V'haya ki telechun lo telchu reikam," and it is when they leave, they will not leave empty-handed. "V'sha'ala isha mishchenta," and each woman will ask her neighbor, "Umigarat beta," those who live near her with her, "Klei kesef uklei zahav," gold and silver, "vismalot," and clothing, "visamtem al benechem v'al benotechem," and you will put all of this on your children, daughters and sons, "vinitzaltem et Mitzrayim," and you will empty out Egypt. Now, when we start thinking about this, we have a whole slew of questions. From a moral issue, what is the moral question that comes out? What do we call this when you take things from somebody and you say, we call that stealing. But when you say to your neighbor, "Vish pasuk bet," what does that word mean? "Vishala isha mishrenta." You should borrow. When you borrow something and you don't return it, we call that stealing. Okay, so now, one second, let's just understand. First, we understand what the moral issue. Is this a collective act of stealing that is inspired by God? If it was the Jews doing it themselves, I think we'd have an easier time with it. But why is it that God is commanding the people to do this? Second question is, why is it important that the Am have chein? Well, that I think is easier for us to answer. Why does there need to be chein? So that they will indeed give the items. But if God wants them to get the items, why doesn't God just give it to them? Just the way the man fell from heaven, why can't gold and silver fall from heaven? We also know that, for instance, when Bnei Israel are fighting with Amalek in the time of Shmuel, or when the Jews in Purim, there was a whole issue of not to take the spoils. Remember, we said when we talked about Shimon and Levi, we said perhaps we could justify all of their actions, and the biggest problem we had was the taking of the shalal. So why is it okay here for the Jews to take the shalal? In addition, what else did you think was bizarre about that pasuk? Who are they borrowing from? Their neighbors. What's the problem with that?
They all live together.
Well, we thought that the Jews all lived together in Goshen. What is it all of a sudden they're borrowing from their neighbors? Another issue that we want to investigate is, you all know, why do we eat matzah on Pesach? Because they left so fast. They didn't have time to take sandwiches, but they had enough time to take gold and silver.
Didn't they take that in
Choshech? No, you know that from, come on, you went to Gan. You all went to Gan, you know that specifically in Choshech they didn't take. They saw, but they didn't take. So that we end up having probably even adds to the question as well. And if you continue looking, for instance, we have this again here. Let's look at source number 2, which already appears in Shemot Yud Aleph. Vayom Hashem al Moshe. Hashem says to Moshe, Od nege echad avi al paro ve'el Mitzrayim. We have one more plague that we're going to inflict on Paro and Mitzrayim. Va'acharechen yishlach etchem mizeh. And then you're going to go. So now, what's already, remember, when Hashem spoke to him, that was Perek Gimel. Now we're already Perek Yud Aleph. We've had the 2 plagues, and now Hashem finally says, "Now we're gonna leave." And therefore, pasuk bet, daber na ba'aznei ha'am. Therefore, I ask you again to speak to the people, please. V'yishalu ish me'et re'ehu, and here each man should ask from his, what's a re'ah? From his friend. The isha me'et re'uta, and the woman from her friends, klei kesef klei zahav. Vayiten Hashem etchen ha'am b'nei Mitzrayim, gam ha'ish Moshe gadol ma'od be'eretz Mitzrayim b'nei abdei paro b'nei ha'am. So again, here we have the command to the Jews to do this. What is the word daber na? What does the na add to your understanding here?
Please.
Please. Why do you have to say please?
Well,
it's not. It's more than being polite. We get the indication that this is a very important part of the Exodus process. That the Jews, if you're a slave, essentially, what do you just want to do?
Yeah.
You want to be out of there. You want to be out of there. And here we're saying, no, no, before you go out, you have to ask from the neighbors. And this time we have the addition of the ish. Before it was just the isha, and this idea of asking from the friends. And of course it's clear to all of us that the asking was not to ask to keep, not to give back. So as we discussed last week, we discussed
the word borrow.
We'll talk about that. We're going to talk about that, what the term is exactly. But you have in the Pasuk, in Pasuk of Bet, you have the word Vishalah, and you have it again here in source number 2, also Vish Alu. And if you look at the in translation, you have here, they say speak. Okay. Yes, that is also a problematic term you have it in the first source, and you have it again in source number 3. This idea of, now in modern day Hebrew, what does the word nitzul mean? Lenatzel? To take advantage. Which has at least in modern Hebrew, it has a very negative connotation, and you have it here in source 1, and let's just look at source 3 to be complete. When Bnei Yisrael asu kedvar Moshe, the Jews do as Moshe commanded, Vayishalu mi Mitzrayim, and they ask from the Egyptians, Klei kesef klei zahav usmalot. Vashem natan etchein ha'am b'nei Mitzrayim, Vayishalum, Vayinatzlu et Mitzrayim. And here, this English translation is they exploited Egypt, and we'll have to talk about that term in a minute. Now, there are many different approaches to this moral problem, with the other problems following along. And the first answer is that of the Ibn Ezra. The Ibn Ezra clearly says that we don't have to justify this, because if God says it, then it is just. And we've seen this before, and we'll see it again here in source number 21. In source number 21, the Ibn Ezra says, Yesh mit onanim v'omrim kavotenu ganavim hayu. There are those who want to say that our forefathers were crooks. Ella halo yiru ki mitzvah elyona haita. But don't you realize that this is a command from God? Ve'ein ta'am l'shol lama. And therefore there is no reason to ask why. Ki Hashem bara hakol. God created everything. Hu natan osher l'mi sheyirtzeh. God gives wealth to whomever he chooses. V'ikchenu miyadov v'yitnu l'acher. And he can take it from you and give it to him, since it all belongs to him. Ve'ein zerah ki hakol shalohu. And this should not be considered evil, because
It's commanded.
It belongs to him.
He uses the same
right. So right. Yes, we've seen this before. We've seen this afterwards. This is this idea of morality is what God commands, and there is no morality outside of God. This is not that different. If you recall to the very first Rashi in Bereishit, where Rashi says God created the earth, and therefore he can give the land in that specific place to whomever he wants it. Are you okay with this answer? If you are, then we can go home.
No.
No. Okay. So therefore, we will continue looking at some of the other answers. So let's actually look back in the Ibn Ezra. The Ibn Ezra here says, and we'll take a look at the whole thing because it's fascinating. Well, let's actually start with the bolded. The Ha'echad. Now he's in source 20, in the middle of the sentence by the bold. It's also the Ibn Ezra, and he's specifically talking about here is not only the barring of the vessels, but also the telling them that they're going for 3 days. What we discussed last week. Ha'echad she'nu lahem kli kesef v'klei zahav. He says that the reason you're going for 3 days is in order for them to give the vessels. And why do they need to give the vessels? Eli Yadusha lo yashuvu lo hayunotnim. Had they thought that they were leaving for good, they would never have given it. And why is it important that they give it? Hadavar sheni sheidba paro v'chelo ki ilu hayu holchim brishuto ve'en b'libo sheyashuvu lo radaf v'chareihem. The whole reason that they need to borrow the whole reason they say they're going for 3 days is so that the Egyptians will lend them the vessels. The Egyptians will lend them the vessels, and then they see that they're not coming back, and that is what's going to be the motivation for them to run after them. And once they run after them, what's going to happen? They're going to drown. So this is God's way of getting them to be dead in the sea. That's the second answer Ibn Ezra gives, if you weren't satisfied with the first. Now, of course, you could all ask on this. God could have made it rain. Right, God could have made it rain, and there could have been a marble in the, or the Nile could have overflowed and killed them all. Right, which is we're going to have to talk about momentarily. There is another answer, which we'll take a look, which is similar to this, which I call this section, by the way, this is God's plan. If we look at source number 23, source number 23 is the Shaddal. And he basically says that the idea here is that, and let's start by the answer. Amnam yesh mashivim, which is like the second paragraph there. Hein emet ki bedin natlu Yisrael masha heshilam ha-mitzrayim ha-sheish rabduo bahem. But, you know, Bnei Israel really deserved the money that they got there, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And I'll tell you exactly why they deserve it, because of what they left behind. We'll explain that more. Aval, why did God command this deceit? Why is it okay that God said them to fool their neighbors? Halotzi voy hazeh haya rosh ose roshim kasheh v'ra b'lev b'nei Yisrael. He said that makes the Jews uncomfortable. You're asking the Jews to do something that's dishonest, and anybody who strives for honesty, even if God tells you to do this, will have difficulty fulfilling this mitzvah. Perhaps that's why it says nah. Because this is where you learn. It's like, you know, this, you know, the idea, if you tell your kid, the phone rings, somebody says, is mommy home? And you tell the kid, tell them that mommy's not home. What essentially are you teaching the child? To lie. So this is the same thing. So even if you say that it was justified for the Jews to take the money for whatever reason, essentially you're teaching them that it's okay to lie. So why is it okay? Omer ani. So the Shaddal says, Ki Yisrael shesavlu ma shesavlu tachat yad ha-mitzriyim vehekiru ma'alaleihim ha-ra'im ahem. But the Jews, because of what they experienced, the suffering and the trauma that they had gone through in Egypt, kashen nitzdavu al ma'aseh hazeh, when they were commanded to do this deceit, vashe kimu oto, and when they keep it, lo nirsham b'nafshav klal, shum tzad heter l'maseh mirmav. This doesn't teach them that it's okay to cheat whenever you want. Aval behefech, it teaches just the opposite. Nirsham benafsham ki Hashem yashiv leish kefualo. It's just the opposite. It teaches that what goes around comes around, and God gives back everybody what they deserve. V'ya'anish ha'ra'im u'ma'achzarim al re'ehem. 23, the bottom line. Those people who are cruel, and those people who act cruelly, and those people who act deceitfully, God treats them the way they treated. Ki amnam b'nei Yisrael lo ya'asu ha'davar zeh milibam, because the Jews didn't think of this on their own. That's what I'm pointing out. It's not that we think it would be easier for us if the Jews thought of it. God commands it to them. Amnam asuhu mipnei shekein tzivu otam. And they do it only because God taught them to. Manigam hamidbar lahem b'shem Hashem. They're doing it in God's name. V'nei mashin ersham. And what the message that's left in their souls. Ki Hashem sonei anshei avla. That God hates deception. Ve'et dak'ei ruach yoshia v'yativ. And God will save those who are oppressed. So basically this is saying that this is part of God's plan, that God wants the Egyptians to be deceived because they deceived the Jews. That's how they started to work, and that's how they got them into becoming slaves, and therefore they deserve to be deceived back. And he points out that in this way it doesn't leave a negative influence on the Jewish people. So this is sort of an, I think, easy way out to say that this was God's plan, and he, it doesn't matter why it makes sense. It makes sense because it belongs to him. It makes sense because this is the way God decided to punish the people. But still, it doesn't make sense to us. Why is the money such an important part of the Exodus? They could have drowned without giving the Jews the money. They could have, you know, they could have, God could have gotten wealth for them in another way. So another explanation is a completely different line of thought. And that is, if you remember, go back to your story in Bereishit. When Eliezer wants to engage Rivka to Yitzchak, what is the first thing he does?
He offers her jewelry.
Correct. He gives her gold. Remember that whole discussion. Did he ask her first? Did he give her first? Okay, that's irrelevant for this discussion. But the idea is that when a couple is going to become a couple, it is, the relationship is built on the exchange of some sort of gift. So here it's perhaps suggesting that the Radak is suggesting that perhaps what's happening here is God is beginning a relationship with the Jewish people. And as a sign of the relationship, there has to be something physical, and therefore there's the exchange of, not in the exchange, God is giving the Jews gold and silver. As you remember, one second, what do we read for Shabbat? What do we read for Shabbat? Chol HaMoed Pesach. Which Megillah do we read? We read the Megillah of Shir Shirim, which is developed of the whole concept of a marriage and an engagement of a relationship. So therefore, the money here is a sign of the relationship to God. However, you are not satisfied with that answer because
it's stolen goods. I mean, even if it's supposedly in payment for work that the Jews did, it's still, you know, when you give somebody a gift, it's supposed to be something that's, you know, gotten honestly.
It's sort of. That's correct. Okay, so we'll get to that. Okay, so we're taking each reason, and then we'll sort of see if we can combine them. So, although this is lovely, right? Although this is a lovely concept, it has a bit of a problem. That's right. It's right. We don't necessarily want a gift that has been taken. He could have rained gold and silver. So, therefore, let's take a look at source number four. Source number four is a pasuk that you're all familiar with, which is very much connected to the Yetziat Mitzrayim, when God is telling Abraham that there is going to be a a servitude in Egypt, God says to him, Yadote da ki ger yezer echa be'eretz lo lehem. Your children are going to be strangers in a land that is not theirs. Va'avadum v'inu otama ba'me'ot shana. And there they will be enslaved for 400 years. V'gam et ha'goy asher ya'avdu dan anochi. And that nation which enslaves them, I will judge them. Va'achrechen yesu b'rachush gadol. And then afterwards they will leave with great wealth. And so this is part of the Nevuah. And if you look at source number 7, which is the bottom page and continues on the next page, Rashi on the pasuk that we looked at in the second source, Daber Na. Ein Na Ela Lashon Bakasha. Na comes from the language that God is saying, please do this. B'bakasha Mimcha. His Hiram Alkach, please, Hashem says to Moshe, please warn the Jews, Shelo Yamu Oto Tzadik Avraham, Ve'avadum Ve'inu Otam Kayem Bahem, so that the great Tzadik Avram won't come to me with complaints and say, yeah, you enslave them, great. V'achrochen Yetu B'chush Gadol Lo Kayem Bahem, but the second half of the sentence, that they'll leave with great wealth, you won't complete. So therefore, they must leave with gold, silver, and dresses in order to fulfill the Nevuah that was given to Avraham. And if you look at source number 8, you will see that Rashi's source is the Gemara. And it seems to be that the first thing the Gemara does is bring what Rashi says. And then the Gemara continues. Mashal Adam Shayachovesh Bebet HaSurim. He says it compares it to an example of a prisoner. And the people said to him, tomorrow you get free, and we're going to give you a lot of money. Omer lahem, he says to them, I'd rather be free today with nothing than wait till tomorrow and leave with a lot of wealth. Okay, so it seems here that according to these sources, the whole idea of the money is that it's part of the fulfillment of the Nevuah that was given to Avraham. And just the way the first half, they were slaved, therefore they need to go with gold and silver. Correct. This does not explain why it has to be stolen. This does not explain. Also, you know, if v'rachush gadol also could have very well been the Torah that they receive the Torah after they leave. It doesn't necessarily have to be gold and silver that belong to.
God's going to judge the Egyptians. Is it like maybe him being merciful to them? In other words, it's like not like Saddam where they were so totally completely destroyed.
Right.
But if these people are willing to give their stuff, there's some kind of
redemption qualities to
quality
it.
Quality, maybe, I don't know.
And if the Egyptians gave it to the Jews when they asked, it's not really stolen.
Oh, we'll get to that. Okay. Let's continue. We're going to come to these ideas. We're going to come to these ideas as well. But let's go back to some of you have already mentioned to this. So far we saw what we called it's okay because it's God's plan. Then the second day we say it's part of the building of the relationship. Then we said it's part of the fulfillment of the Nevuah. The fourth answer is, I think, the one that many of you are probably familiar with, and that's the idea that the Jews are really taking that which belongs to them. And there are a number of different ways of explaining why this money belongs to them. So the first proponent of this idea actually was Philo, where he says that basically it's revenge. That it's okay because they treated you this way, you treat them that way. If you look at source 6, and I think this is the one that you are familiar with, source 6 tells a story very similar to that which I began with today, which tells you that some things never change. And what happened here is, Shuv Pam, Ba'u B'nei Mitzrayim Ladun Im Yisrael Lefnei Alexander Mukdam. The Egyptians come before Alexander the Great, and they say to him, Harehu Omer, Vashem Natan Chen Ha'am B'nei Mitzrayim V'Yishalum, Tnu Lanu Kesef V'Zahav V'Shenit Lamimenu. It says very clearly in the Torah that the Jews came to the Egyptians and borrowed silver and gold. So therefore, we'd like the money back. Amar Gvia, and so then the Gemara here is missing pieces, but the Alexander Mukdam turns to the Jews and say, yeah, what about that? So this guy named Gevhia ben Pesisa says, Ten li reshut, give me, let me speak and I will answer, I will defend you before Alexander. Okay, and then he says, Iminatchuni, if I win, you'll say, you know, look at that, even a regular guy can lose, can win. And if I lose, then you haven't lost anything because I'm a nobody. So he goes to, in front of Alexander, and he says to them, what proof are you using to prove that the money was stolen? They say, from your Torah, min haTorah. Amar lahem af ani lo avi lechem raya ele min haTorah. He says, well, if you're using Torah, then I'll use Torah. And he says, Umoshav bnei Yisrael asher yashvu mitzrayim shloshim shana v'arba me'ot shana. He says in Shemot Yudbet that the Jews were in Egypt for 430 years. Tnu lanu shchar avodah shel shim ribo. Figure out 60,000 men who worked for 430 years, and then you owe us salary for all those years. So then Alexander Mukdam turns to the Egyptians and says, ooh, you know, give him, you know, now it's your turn to answer him. And they said, Tnu lanu zman shlosha yamim, give us 3 days. He gave them 3 days, and they had no answer. Okay, so again, so this idea of that the Jews are really only taking that which belongs to them is in return for the years of service that they did. Now, if you take this a step further, it's a little bit of a different answer, is that to say that this is not necessarily salary, but this is what we would call today reparations. Now, what's the concept of reparations? And as you know, that in Israel, the concept of reparations was not a simple issue. There were plenty of people who said, don't take it. And why didn't they want to take the reparations from Germany? Right. It was the idea that no amount of money can possibly make it better. And they were afraid that the Germans would say, well, we paid our dues, and now we're okay. So it became quite a bit of a argument, I think, here in the country. And I said there are some people who took, there are some people who didn't take. To this day, it all very much depended on the way you add, what attitude you had towards that.
But in this case, God is the means.
So this, right, so that's what's interesting about this. So that's what's interesting about it. So do, if we look at it as revenge, we understand it. If we look at it as salary, it's interesting. If we look at it as reparations, maybe that is why God is saying that in this situation, it is important. We do have a different relationship that we have with Egyptians because of this attitude that we did live in their land, etc. If you, it's worthwhile investigating and thinking about. Continuing, though, in this line of thought that the money actually belongs to the Jews, the other attitude is an interesting thing that the Abarbanel brings, which we also hear repercussions of today. The Abarbanel says that this money belongs to the Jews because the Jews did leave behind in Egypt, when they left, homes and fields. Okay, this sounds familiar, remember now, to the Jews who left the Arab countries, are also left behind quite a bit of wealth, depending on where they were from. And the question is, well, you listen, even now today, there's the idea of going back to look for homes that you owned in Germany, Budapest, whatever it was. So that's interesting. Of the, remember the Abarbanel who went through the Spanish expulsion, looks back on this and says that that's why it belongs to the Jews. Now, in Source 28, we're going to see a different take altogether, which is something really interesting. In Source 28, we have a Medrash that explains that, again, the Jews are only getting back that which belongs to them. And that it's in a Medrash called Chemdat HaYamim, which Nechama Leibowitz brings. She says, V'shala isha mishchenta. Lama mitzvah zu ne'emra l'nashim. And it's also addressing that first, and why was it first the woman should ask? Shekevan, Shegazar Paro, Kol HaBen Hayula Od Hayorit Shlechuhu. When Paro commanded, throw all the boys into the river, Hayu Benot Yisrael Mishachdot Mitachshitehem Leovde Paro, Umishachdot Lemitzrayim Shalo Yigalu. The mothers used to bribe their Egyptian neighbors or whoever it was coming to throw the baby out, and they would give them their jewelry so that they would keep quiet. And sometimes the bribery worked, and sometimes the bribery didn't. Again, similar, we're familiar with this kind of concept. Therefore, you'll notice it says in the pasuk that Paro commanded, but we never see the pasuk "Vayishlchu kol habe'en." We never see a verse like that because, according to the Midrash, not all the banim were thrown in. And God commands the women to ask from their neighbors, "Kidei sheyachzor hadavar liyeshno, lachzir lahem mashenet nulahem." So, in other words, when it says they're borrowing the gold and silver, what in essence are they actually doing? Taking back that which belongs to them, that they had used the jewelry to bribe them, and now they're getting that. You know, this is not stealing, this is not dishonest. This is returning it to its original owner. Now, that is a completely fascinating idea, and it sort of changes a little bit of our perspective, but it still falls under this concept of this is money that belongs to the Jews, whether it actually belonged to them, or it's reparations, or it's salary, or it's revenge. And finally, if we look at source number 22, this might change our whole discussion altogether. In source number 22, "And now let us go on a journey for 3 days. Abarbanel found it difficult," etc. That, but if we go to the bold words here, the capital letters, "In a war it is permissible to engage in every type of deceit and willingness against the enemy." If you take a look at this and says, all's fair in love and war, then therefore I do not need to justify the taking of what we would call, if we switch it into a war, then that which they're taking is now the spoils of the war, and to the winner goes the spoils, and then you should not have a problem with this. The purpose was to explain to Israel that for this reason they should speak falsely, that they should ask only to go for three, and thereby they would be able to ask the Egyptians for the vessels. By the way, if they're going for 3 days, why do they need to borrow gold and silver?
If you go to the golden calf, then you know why.
We'll get to that in a minute. But the idea is, that's what they say. They say, we're going for a chag. We can't go in this tattered clothing. We need to be mechubad. So therefore, lend us clothing and jewelry so we can serve God appropriately, and then we're going to come back and give it to you. Because they told him that they were only going for 3 days. The lendings of the vessel also was the cause of the drowning in the sea. We saw that. For they desired the silver and the gold that Israel had taken for them. And therefore, they pursued them into the sea and drowned. All of this was permissible for Israel to do to these wicked people who had embittered their lives with forced hard labor for no reason and had drowned their children in the river. You know, very simple. You know, that sort of takes away the moral issue by saying this is war, they deserved it, and finished. But also as I think we've seen here, especially when we remember we talked about Shimon Levi, that when it comes to war, there's a different standard of morality than there is outside. And I think that's what this answer is saying. That's correct. That's correct. The question is definitely connected. But let's look here. I want to show you something interesting in Source 22. Source 22, which is one we just read, in Source number 27. Source number 27 is the Ksuto. And he says like this, "Al inyan ze, inyan klei kesef klei zahav smalot, hotziu kama perushim shonim." He said, you'll notice that there are quite a number of different approaches to how we justify the borrowing of the vessels. "The haperush hanachon, mebechina objectivity, yotze." He says, but I'm going to tell you what the correct objective answer is. "Kamosh kavah hetzatil fnei shanim rabot." And even he said, I even wrote an article about this in 1923. "Mitoch hashva'at psukenu l'dvarim tedvav yud gimel v'yudalet." He said, you have to go look at the psukim in Dvarim, which appear in source number 9. In source number 9, we have those psukim from Dvarim, which say, Ki yimkor lecha achicha ha'ivri o ivriya va'avdecha sheish shanim v'shana hashvi'it tishlechenu chavshi me'imcha. Right, if you have an Eved Ivri, he works for 6 years, and in the 7th year he must go free. V'chi tishalchenu chavshi me'imcha lo tishalchenu reikam. There's a mitzvah d'oraita. When you send out your slave, you should not send out the slave empty-handed. He'enik ta'anik lo, you must give him mitzonecha, migorncha, miyikvecha, from your animals, from your silo, from your wines, ashe beracha shem lokecha titain lo. You cannot send out the eved without giving him money. So according to the Kasuto, he says this is the exact same thing. And what we're having here is a fulfillment of what we call biblical justice. Now, why is it important to give the Eved Ivri money? Why? He worked for you 6 years, so fine, goodbye. I treated him.
He has to start over.
Yafe. So there's this idea that we want him to start over, and we want him to be able to reestablish himself in society. The whole reason he became an Eved was... because he was missing, but he didn't have the money to pay back or whatever it was. So we do not want to put him again into that situation. So we want to give him money to allow him to start anew. We also want to give him the money so that he should have a certain amount of self-esteem, that he should feel like, I am now a free person, I have a certain worth with a certain amount of monetary worth. And the word reikam, by the way, only shows up by the Eved Ivri and here in Mitzrayim. And the idea here is to allow for a new, fresh start. So what's interesting about this idea is that it's not looking backwards. Here, in essence, we're looking forwards, and the idea of allowing them to leave, not with this, we remember we keep talking about that slave mentality, but to help them break that slave mentality. And in that same line of thought, I want to show you a fascinating answer which appears in Josephus. Now, Josephus appears in verse 26. In verse 26, and we'll read it first and you tell me what you think of it. He says, "Hamitzriim kibdu otam bimatanot." He says, the Egyptians actually gifted them. That's the term we would use. Ela kideshi maru. First of all, so they should leave. Ella mitoch yedidut shel shcheinim. Your neighbor is moving. You've been neighbors for many years. You want to give your neighbor a present, a goodbye present, a bon voyage present. Shehayu rochashim lehem vehem yatzu v'mitzrayim bochim umitchartim shenahagu behem resha. And as they leave, the Egyptians are crying and saying, "I'm sorry that we treated you this way. And here, take some gold and silver." Why? Why? Put your finger on why.
They were slaves.
Well, you can develop a relationship with your slave.
There's another moral issue here. Well, it's not only the question of theft here. We're talking about taking advantage of people who are... The Egyptian population must have been absolutely fearful. I mean, you're taking gross advantage of a... I mean, they're scared.
Oh,
we'll give you anything.
Just leave. Just leave. All right. So it's true. It's a little bit hard for us to sit with this because it goes against everything that we know about Egypt, and it's just like making it into this like wonderful. Yeah.
He's doing it
because. Yes. Because he was into his apologetics. That is certainly an issue. But if you talk about, you know, when the slave leaves with a gift. You know, that's where I think perhaps Josephus is getting this from. The idea is not necessarily so foreign. So we saw the idea that it was God's plan. We saw the idea that the Jews deserved the money for whatever reason. We saw the idea that it's a fulfillment of the Brit Bein Abatarim. We see that it's an idea of the relationship between God and the Jews. Now, let's go back to that issue that you raised at the very beginning with. All of this issue is riding on the translation of the word... Lish'ol. What does the word Lish'ol mean? Now, the term Lish'ol actually appears about 173 times in the Torah. Yes, it's a very common word. And I brought you here bunch of different psukim, and you will see that in some of them, let's take a quick peek at them and see what they mean. Okay, so let's look at source number 11. In source number 11, we're going back to our Rivka, the Eshal Ota, the Amar, Bat Mi'at. There, the Eshal clearly means to ask. It has no connection whatsoever with taking, it's asking. Now, in source number 12, Vayomer Shmuel, Et Kol Divrei Hashem El Ha'am HaShoalim Me'ito Melech. In that situation, what does the Shoel mean? It's a different sort of asking. It's asking in order to receive something, but you're receiving that something, you're not giving it back. It's not borrowing. It's requesting, perhaps would be the correct translation. Or I would think perhaps in English the expression would be, if I asked you, can I borrow a tissue? None of you expect to get it back. You don't want it back. Okay, now, source 13 and 14, I think will you have to be careful here. Vayihila tukufat hayamim, vataher chana, right, it came in the days and Chana becomes pregnant, vateleid ben, gives birth to a son, vatikra et shmo Shmuel, ki me Hashem she'altiv. She names him Shmuel because I have asked him, or
prayed for him,
requested. And then when Chana goes back a little bit later in Pasuk of Zion, and she says to Eli, El Hanar Hazehit Palalti, this was the child I prayed for, Vayatein Hashem Li et She'elati Asher Sha'alti Me'imo, Vigam Anochi Hish Iltihu LeHashem. Do we lend things to God? Is there such a concept? Can you lend something to God? Everything is God's. That's right. It all belongs to him anyway. So what does that mean when she says, this is the child I sha'ald, and I sha'ald back?
Almost sacrifice.
Okay, but you understand. Or returning it to where it belongs, or
it was for keeps,
right? So you understand. Now, let's take a look. Let's skip down to 18, because 18 is a clear example. In source 18, it's Elisha, and one of the Bnei HaNevi'im is using an axe, and the piece of the axe flies off of the axe, and it falls into the water. Right, the axe, and he turns to Elisha and he says, "Vayitzak vayoma, aha Adoni v'hu Shaul. What am I going to do now that the axe fell into the water because it was borrowed, and I need to give it back?" Okay, so there clearly you have an example where Vayal could be. So you see that it could be in a number of different ways how to interpret this word. So let's look at source number 10. Source number 10 is Rev Hirsch. Rev Hirsch says, this word, Sha'al, has an unfortunate history. It occurs at least a few hundred times in Tanakh, and that it always has the meaning to demand, to request, to obtain by entreaty, never to borrow. In one single instance alone, it is used for borrowing, and this one single instance, because it just happens to describe a legal relationship, and in consequence, the word sha'al has become current in all the laws referring to borrower. Now, that's true because he is specifically referring to the psukim in Surah 17. Source number 17, remember, talks about the if you borrow something, what happens, and you ask me to watch it, and all those kind of things. He says that's where we're using the word, and in and is of everyday use, has been the cause of people seeing an expression here, and at once the idea of borrow. But if you don't translate the pasuk as borrow, you translate as one of the other ways that we've seen it used, then you, instead of translating Visha'al Ishmita, and they should borrow, you translate it as they should request, and therefore we have no issue of deception. And if you see in source number 19, the Rashbam says, V'sheila Isha Mishchenta, Bimatana Gmura V'chaluta. It was clear to everybody that they were asking for an absolute unconditional gift. Shaharei v'natati etchein ha'am. Kamo sha'al mimena ve'etnena goyim nachalatecha. He brings the source that I brought you in source number 15. Ask of me and I will give to the nations your inheritance. No one as a gift, no intention of giving back. V'zeh ikar pshuta v'tshuva l'minu. He says, and therefore that is easily answered, and we can, you know, explain it away that way. So that, therefore, if you use this expression that it doesn't mean to borrow, it means to request, does that excuse all of our moral problems?
No, because they weren't going to give it back.
Right. So when they said, when you say, can I borrow tissue, you know, nobody expects you to give it back. Right. So apparently they didn't say, can I borrow your pot?
They didn't take care of the stealing.
They requested, they give them.
Right. They said, yes, I'd like, but as you pointed out before, though, but did they really give it out of free choice?
Right.
Now, because it was power whose heart was hard, and not the Egyptian people. I mean, by then they may have recognized Hashem's work and
okay, so if we could use here the answer that we used last week. If you remember, that was that they really were planning on coming back, and had they come back, they would have given they would have returned it. Why they? Then we discussed that.
Why would they need to return it? They have been given a commandment to request the jewelry.
That's right.
And the jewelry given the natives, they can come, go, do what they like with it.
If you do not have a moral problem with it, that's fine to look at it that way. And this is what we always say: you have to find a kind of.
The Egyptians could have said no.
But that's what she's saying. I'll tell you what. This is. Let me explain. This is actually where it comes in. This is what happens when you learn something in Gan. Sometimes you need to relearn it as adults. When you were in Gan, you all learned that Choshech. The Jews came into the house of the Egyptians. And they said to the Egyptians, and then when it came now, they said, I'd like to borrow your pearl necklace. The Egyptian says, I don't have a pearl necklace. The Jew says, of course you have a pearl necklace. It's on the third shelf in a black velvet bag, in the armoire. One second. Now you understand that why are the Egyptians willing to give it now? Because they understand that they could have very willingly taken it then, and they would have had no say. By the fact that the Jews didn't take it during Choshech, it gives them a sort of moral standing, and they gives them a certain trust that now I'm willing to give it to you because I recognize that you didn't steal it when you could have. So that's how you combine those views together. But I'd like to ignore the answer that we gave last week. Today I'd like to offer an alternative answer. Look at source number 29. Source number 25 is the Midrash in Mishlei. 29. Ami Rabbi Yishmael. Rabbi Yishmael says, Shloshahein shechazru lemikoman. There are three things that had left their rightful place and eventually return to that place. Torah, Yisrael, and the Kesef and Zahav. Yisrael hayume eva hanahar. Israel really was founded, right, when Yoshua says, we know this from the Haggadah, Kamar Shalokay Israel, Be'eva Hari Nahar Yashua Votecha Me'olam, Umi'ainain Shechazul Mekomam. And when did the Jews return to Eva Hanahar? Shene'emar Bibala Yavo'u Vishamayu Ad Yom Pekude Otam Ne'um Hashem. When the Jews return to Bavel, they're actually returning to their source. Kesef Vizahav. Hayume Eretz Yisrael. The Kesef and the Zahav belonged in Egypt. Shene Emar, Vishalai Isha Mishchenta, Umigrat Beita Klei Kesef Klei Zahav. Minayin Shechazru Lemekomam. And when did this gold and silver go back? Vaya'al Sheshek Melech Mitzrayim Al Yerushalayim. Vayikach et etzreut beit Hashem vetzreut beit HaMelech vet kol akolakach. Sheshach Melech Mitzrayim comes and surrounds Jerusalem, and we actually have archaeological evidence to this. And he takes the gold and silver from the Beit HaMikdash, vayikach et magnei hazahav asher asa Shlomo, and he takes some of these golden protectors that Shlomo had made. Vehatorah hayta min hashamayim. Torah belongs in heaven. Shene'emar min hashamayim shmaticha et hakol. That we heard God giving Torah from heaven. Kevan shechata Yisrael b'maaseh ha'egel. When the Jews sin, nishtabru haluchot uparacha katuv l'mekomo. The luchot broke and the letters ascend back up to heaven. He'if ha'enav bo ve'enenu ki asaya aselo knafayim kinesha yo'uf hashamayim. Now, what is this Medrash telling us? What is this Medrash actually saying? There are things in this world that God gives us. And sometimes we take it all very for granted. And no matter what we do, and no matter what it is, this belongs to me, this is mine. And the Medrash is saying that no, nothing is guaranteed, and nothing is, you know, definitely yours. This idea that everything belongs to the Jews only if the Jews deserve it, and only if we use it properly. And things in the world sometimes come in a small circle, that's right, and everything is really just lent to us, and it's a question of how we use it and do it.